Please, to this beautiful chapter that we discover in the 11th of Matthew. And let's share some thoughts around this beautiful piece. The Lord sometimes lays scriptures on our hearts, and we have to speak about them and we have to share them with other people. And I want to share this with you as our key, as our, if you like, the hook upon which to hang our coats and our thinking. I would like to share with you verse 29, where Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me." The Lord Jesus speaking so very definitely to those that are listening, and he is saying at the end of his prayer, there is no need for all the suffering that goes on. Now let's look at just for a moment at a yoke. A yoke is that wooden thing, that wooden neck piece that stretches out beyond the shoulders, from which at the two ends a rope or chain hangs with a hook at the end, upon which is put either buckets or baskets to carry various things such as milk or water or stones or gravel or earth or whatever it is that needs to be carried. And the idea behind it is, instead of twisting one's back and pulling muscles on one side of the back because we're out of balance and we're trying to struggle with something very heavy on the one side and light on the other, we can find a balance, and the balance is carried upon the shoulder. We can walk then easily. There are people in our congregation and people throughout the world who have an imbalance. We'll see this in just a moment or two in the scripture. But Jesus teaches this very clearly in this piece of scripture. He says there is bitterness in the heart, so somebody is overbalanced and not very much love, so they're out of balance and they're walking around. They're walking, there's no doubt. But there are Christians who are out of balance, or they may be somewhat angry on the one side and unforgiving on the other side, and so they have an imbalance. And Jesus says, because of this, you are burdened. Because of this, you are weary in your burden. And because of these things, these wearisome burdens, you cannot walk, you cannot talk, you cannot walk the talk, nor talk the walk. You are not living in the freedom of the Word of God, in the freedom of the power of the Spirit, in the freedom of the person of Jesus. So Jesus says this, you have a responsibility. You take my yoke. Come with your imbalance and your imperfect posture and put it beneath my yoke and lift on my yoke and lift it up, and you will find a perfect balance. And you'll be able then to function. The person who is showing signs of wear and tear in their Christian life is very often out of balance because they have shifted the yoke of Jesus and taken upon them their own yoke, their own responsibility, and they are trying to live in their own strength and their own power. Those of you that have gained a few years on those that are younger know very well that you cannot play tennis at the same rate the young people can. You cannot swim as fast as they can. You cannot run as quickly as they do. You cannot, in fact, function with the strength that you had when you were their age. You may boast that you can keep up with the young people, but in reality, you cannot. And there is an imbalance. And you are overbalanced on one side, and so you see team seem to tip over into one direction. Now, if you're a Christian and that's been happening to you, what you need to do is to obey the word of Jesus and understand. He says, you see, I am meek and I am lowly of heart, or I am very gentle and meek. I am very gentle and kind, says Jesus. And so what you need is my yoke, not yours, because yours is a distortion. And although you may say, I love, but I have bitterness. I am angry, but I have forgiveness. You're out of shape. And you do not function, and you cannot function, and so you're out of shape. The burden that you're carrying is bigger than you are. The burden that you're carrying is all on one side, and it outweighs the things that it should not outweigh. And you're out of kilter. You're out of balance. And so, Christian, Jesus says to you who love the Lord, you need to come this very day and take my yoke upon you. My yoke upon you. My yoke. But then there are some of you here who very likely have got a considerable problem. That is, you've got some sin that is unconfessed and therefore unforgiven, and you have a sin problem that is causing you such alarming disfigurement that you are completely out of balance. In fact, so far out of balance that one shoe is wearing quicker than the other. So far out of balance that your whole spine, your spiritual spine, is twisted, and all the sinews and the muscles of your body are twisting in the wrong direction, and you suffer from continual cramps of the soul. Because of this, dear friend, Jesus is saying you need to learn for the very first time to take my yoke upon you. For with the weight of forgiveness and the burden of sin, there is the wondrous cure of Calvary, and there is the wondrous washing of the blood of Jesus, and there is the wondrous care of God the Father, and there is the wondrous power of God the Spirit, and there is the wondrous love of Jesus the Christ. Only when you understand the Lord Jesus as the Savior, the only person that can deal with the sin of your life, only when you understand this, dear friend, will you be able to put yourself into the yoke of Jesus and get things out of kilter and stand straight and walk a balanced life. Your life may be imbalanced because of immorality. It may be imbalanced because of your nasty tongue. It may be imbalanced because of your mind and your thinking. It may be imbalanced because you're a drunk or a dope addict. It may be all sorts of reasons. It may be simply that you could care less about religion. And I would join you. I don't care too much about religion either. I am a Christian. That's not religion. Well, that's a mute point. You may say, splitting hairs, I don't have that many to split these days. I look after the ones I've got. Somebody the other day said, you need to comb your hair. I said, is it the third or the fourth one? We have to be very careful, not about our hair so much, as about how it is that we understand. Our religion can put us out of kilter. If we're living on the past, what used to happen, we're out of kilter. We'll never see what can happen. If we're always looking backwards, we're never looking forwards. And so we're out of balance, and we're grotesque creatures trying to live the world in the world by educating this shoulder so that somehow the philosophy of that shoulder won't push us too far out of joint for too long. Then we've lost our hands. We can't hang on to anything. One way or the other, we find ourselves distorted, spiritually distorted. And Jesus says to the person who is educating themselves perhaps into some better life, into some greater goodness, he says, look, come to me, take my yoke upon you. I'll give you the balance of a life that is forgiven, of a life that is empowered from heaven. I'll give you the balance. And so if you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the very best day for you to come. This hour is the best hour you've ever had, the opportunity to come. But you must come quite simply recognizing that it will cost you the rest of your life. It is not some little wondrous warm feeling that warms the chest or flutters the heart or causes some sort of nice feeling to go on in the body. Quite different to that. Jesus says, I want you to come. I want you to give you your life to me. I want you to give the rest of your life to me, and I will live my life in you. You abide in him, he will abide in you. And as this wondrous and mystical thing takes place, the working of the Spirit of God will keep you and fill you and make you fruitful to the things of God. Now, have you ever put your shoulders deliberately, and some of you I know haven't, for one of those two reasons? Have you ever deliberately put your shoulders beneath the yoke of Jesus and stood and found the burden is not so heavy that you cannot stand, and have found that the weights that you once carried are not so imbalanced that you cannot cope? Jesus was tempted in every way we are, yet he was without sin. And we're told in the scriptures over and over and over again, we're never tempted beyond what we're able to deal with. And his power, his presence is ever with us that we can deal with whatever it is that causes this imbalance to come. Well, now let's look at the context of our text. For we have to go back, perhaps, to the very beginning of the chapter, which we'll not do now, but we'll just stay in the latter parts. Let's just see in verses 20 through the end how it is that Jesus turns and he says, "Woe! There is a great judgment of wrath." Now, if you want to liken this to the city of San Francisco, or the city of New York, or you want to liken this to Los Angeles or Atlanta, if you want to liken this to Miami or Palm Beach, whatever it is that you want to do, you do it, my dear friend. It doesn't really matter. Jesus says, if you would have only seen and recognized and understood what was happening in your city. He says, there are two cities, Bethsaida and Chorazin. In these two cities, they saw miracles performed. They saw the deaf hear. They saw the dumb speak. They saw the blind see, they saw the sick raised, they saw the dead given resurrection, they saw the leper cured, they saw wondrous things take place. And Jesus said, Tyre and Sidon would have fallen upon its knees, they would have put sackcloth upon their backs, they would have put ashes upon their heads, they would have repented if they had seen such miracles. But here it has happened in your day. It's happened on your doorstep. And what do we see? Complacency and rejection. Now let's apply that. For there is a great application, I'm sorry to tell. And the application is that in the day in which you and I are living, there are people living together in great quantities, and they are seeing and hearing of the miracles and the working power of God. They're hearing of people being converted. They're hearing of the drug addict coming to Christ and the drunk coming to Christ. They're hearing and they're seeing Christians that were religious maniacs living on the rules of yesteryear made up by man and not found in the Scriptures. And they're seeing and hearing these people have changed, have altered, have completely turned around. And yet, there is no mass repentance. Jonah had to go to Nineveh to preach. He went away from Nineveh, he didn't want to preach. If he went to Nineveh and preached, he knew how good God was. If Nineveh turned around and repented as a group, why, God would forgive them. And he was rather looking forward to seeing the brimstone and the fire come down from heaven. He was rather looking forward to seeing the cremation of all the people whilst they're still alive. He was a prophet of wrath. He was a preacher of passion. And he wanted to preach this word. And he wanted to see God at work. And his greatest desire was to see God at work in the dramatic. He wanted to see the wrath of God, as it were, poured from a large vial. He wanted to see it poured out. But he went eventually to Nineveh and he preached what was the gospel of his day. And as he preached, the people repented, and even the people in high office took sackcloth, and they poured ashes, and they repented them every one, and the whole city was saved. We hear of Mr. Hudson with his AIDS problem. We hear of San Francisco being the place where there is terrifying epidemic of AIDS. And yet, if you read the newspapers and listen to the broadcasts of the news, you discover that Santa Cruz County has the greatest outbreak of the epidemic of AIDS in the whole of the West Coast. They now believe, the medical profession now believes, that AIDS is going to enter into the general public. It used to be that it was all homosexual. And we could say very carefully and very casually, "I'm not homosexual, therefore it won't hit me." But now we're discovering this disease is going in all directions. And it is epidemic, and it has reached epidemic proportions. And if you're not concerned, I think perhaps you've not been listening to the news. But who is going to minister to these people that have this? How will we reach these people for Jesus? I believe this with all my heart. Let me share it with you. I believe that in the city where it started, if the people would repent with all their hearts and turn to the living God, we would suddenly find AIDS a thing of the past. I believe if the country where it is being so let loose in this country of ours, if suddenly this whole country were to turn itself to God, there would still be the judgment of those that have it. But I believe it would be rather like Israel turning and looking at the serpent in the wilderness. And I believe there would be a cure right now. You say it's easy to say that because you know the people won't do it. It's easy to say that because I believe God would do it. He has always done it in the past. He's always been called upon, and he has always, it seems, lifted his hand when such things have happened. But where is the repentance in our country, in our cities? And if only we would understand what Jesus is doing and saying. He is saving souls. He is lightening the burden. He is lifting off the terrifying pressure that is upon us. He is loving us with an everlasting love. He is presenting to us the joy that is only His to give. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot change. He altereth not. He is the same. And we should say and sing and shout, Hallelujah, what a Savior. We have a great God. We have a mighty Lord. It was Jesus that on the cross that lifted the burdens. And the song says "He burdens are lifted at Calvary. At Calvary, the burdens are lifted. And when people turn back to Calvary, the burdens have to be lifted. Woe, says Jesus, wrath is poured out upon you. Do you know, he says, even Sodom would still be living. Sodom would still be standing if she had repented. And she would have repented if such miracles had been taking place in her time. It's curious how the archaeologists have had to look so far to discover the remnants of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's curious how our history books have sort of obliterated those days. It's curious how the word sodomy has gone into our crime books and magazines and laws all the way from that day, and yet we can barely discover the city. It's curious how it's wiped from the face of the earth, only its ruins are left. It's very interesting to discover that God has a knack of saying woe to the city, woe to the area, woe to the family, woe to the person who will not put on the metaphoric sackcloth and ashes. Jesus had compassion. It's a beautiful thing to discover the compassion of Jesus. We go back into chapter 9 and verse 36. We discover in this same sequence of events, Jesus, seeing the multitude, had compassion upon them and taught them, saying, what's the word compassion? It means a certain type of pity, inclining a person to spare or to help. Jesus looked at the multitude, and he had this inclination to spare them, to help them. What was wrong with them? They were out of shape. They were lopsided. They were off balance. They were spiritually drunk. They were reeling people. They couldn't stand. And so Jesus looked at them. He wanted to spare them. He wanted to spare them the ultimate wrath of God. He wanted to spare them the tragedy of being out of balance. Have you ever ridden a bicycle made for two? You who are older might have done. You who are younger think it's fun. That wasn't meant as a piece of doggerel either. Write it down, somebody. But I used to race a bicycle made for two. And they were the days at the end of the war when, oh dear, by comparative standards, our equipment was so archaic, it was ridiculous. My brother would sit on the back. I didn't trust him on the front. And it was mine anyway. And so I was the captain of the ship and I was at the front. And I always, no matter who was sitting behind me on that bicycle, made for two, a tandem it's called in England, no matter who was behind, I knew they weren't working hard. Because it was extra hard for me to make it go. And I used to press, and I used to sweat, and I used to strain every muscle to make that thing go. And it always seemed to me that whoever was behind me on that bicycle, they weren't working too hard. So I was inside of me, resentful of that person taking a ride and me doing all the work. That's exactly how it is when a person is out of kilter, when they're drunk, spiritually drunk, when they're wobbling and off balance. You may have educated yourself into great straits. You may have all sorts of wonderful letters behind your name. But if you are still a person that is out of kilter with God, then you're off balance, dear friend. The word actually, literally translated, Jesus saw the multitudes, and he saw in the word saw, in the Hebrew it comes out this way, he saw that they were skinned. And the original language has it this way, these people were being skinned. What he actually saw was that the people were, in another way of saying it, being ripped off. I heard a story of someone who had an article in his store, and he saw someone coming, and he knew they wanted to buy that something. And so as they came, he quickly went and took the label and changed the price and put a different label on it so that when they came in, he could say, "Now, because you want it so much, we'll discount it however many dollars." And he actually discounted it to more than they would have paid if the original label had still been on it. That's called business. It's also called ripping off. That's what happens. Spiritually, Satan rips us off. He skins us. Another way of saying it, it is to be thrown down, discarded. Satan had arranged for laws to be made, for laws so that they could keep the laws that were made. And there were just a multiplicity of rules and regulations. And people thought they were, by their tremendous religion and their religiosity, somehow they were going to come to God. And there was nothing further from the truth. They were discarded by Satan. And as they were discarded by him, they found themselves people that were thrown away, discarded, thrown away as refuse. Satan will dupe you. Satan will cheat you. Satan will tell you you've got a crusade on your hand. Satan will tell you you've got a campaign in your heart. Satan will inflict upon you some byproduct that really doesn't amount to anything, but you've got a fixation about it. So you're out of balance. So you're walking around like somebody who is half drunk. You're a wobbly person. You can't be trusted. Your steps are uncertain. You don't know how to make it down the road. And spiritually, you're a mess. Discarded. Discarded. Jesus saw the plight of man. He said, "Take my yoke. Take my yoke on you." He saw and he understood the plight of man. Man was filled with clutching fears that wouldn't let him go, gnawing anxieties that were tearing him apart. He saw man as he really was, in a rayless despair. There was no light at the end of the tunnel, so he was blowing his brains out, jumping off of cliffs and taking pills, doing anything to get away from the earth and the life on the earth that he was living in. It was a sad commentary upon mankind. And Jesus saw the multitude. He saw they were being skinned or ripped off spiritually. He saw that they were being taken for a ride. He saw that they were being cheated. And Jesus said, "Take my yoke. Take mine." I don't just think he said, "Oh, take my yoke upon you." I believe there's burning passion in these words. Take my yoke. Such a burning passion because he saw the plight. He recognized the need of help The direction was wrong. The strength was gone. The power was vanished. And the purpose, there was none. What is the purpose of being sitting in this church today? It is to come to God. It is to be challenged by the Word of God. It is to worship God in the singing and the praying. It is to come to God. Why did you come? Were those purposes there? Or was it just another Sunday? Oh, well, we've got to go. Oh, well, the preacher will say, where have you been? Or you write some nasty thing in the letter and I'll feel it was me. Why did you come? Did you come because you're going to have words with Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. Such-and-such? Did you come because you wanted to criticize this or critique that? Or you wanted to tell others a nice little tale about something or other? My dear friend, if that's why you came, you're out of kilter. You're lopsided. You're out of fellowship with Christ. His yoke is not on your shoulder. And the yoke that you've got is a human yoke. A yoke that will destroy you and damage the church, for all the body fitly frames together and all the body suffers when the toe is out of joint. Jesus also saw the sight. He saw that these people without the shepherd could not rest. Look at these beautiful, beautiful words. Oh, they're so lovely. Look at verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, says the Authorized Version, and I will give you rest. Look at verse 29. For it's very important. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find what? Rest. What a beautiful rest. I'll give you rest. You'll find rest. You cannot find what he does not give. You cannot have what he does not offer. And Jesus says, you who are without Christ, your imbalance, your spiritual drunkenness, your spiritual wavering and wandering is so demented, you need rest. I'll give it to you. Come to me, says Jesus, you got your rest, but you have to come. You Christians who are wrestling with all sorts of impedimenta that doesn't amount to anything, but you've made it amount to something. Those of you that wrestle with silly little things, who have made mountains out of molehills, those of you who have created great ugly giants for tiny dwarfs that wander beneath the pews. You're out of kilter. You're lopsided. You're off balance. You're spastic. You need Jesus. And there's only one way to discover him. It is simply to take yourself as you are and put yourself down to the place where you're on your knees and get right down there. And when you're right down on your knees, put yourself underneath the yoke of Jesus, and then bring yourself up and you'll find you'll get up that easy. But some of you have been struggling with a yoke. And you get down on your knees and you get yourself in such a mess, you're going to tip over. Because there's so much weight. And you wonder, you struggle. Boy, I've made it this Sunday. I got up on one leg. Oh, here I go. Oh, here's the next leg. Oh, I'm, and you come to church. Oh, I'm all bowed down, Lord. But the yoke of Jesus, he says, hey, it's easy. The yoke is made of balsa wood. And the connecting links from the yoke down to the bucket, why, it's like the thin nylon thread of a fishing line. And the bucket is of an alloy that really weighs nothing. It's like an aeroplane metal, weighs practically nothing. You can put almost any weight you want inside those two buckets and it won't weigh very much, because the whole unit that you'll hold is lighter than the cross of Calvary, and all the weight is held at Calvary's cross. And your burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus saw their plight. He saw the sight. The people were wandering without a shepherd. No shepherd to say, here, pretty sheep, come here. Let me feel through your wool. Let me help your face. Let me help your muzzle. Let me check the graze. Let me rub in the oil. There was no one to bring the brimming cup of water and say, here, here, sheep, drink. Jesus saw that the people without rest, for they were wrestling beneath burdens that they could not stand under. They could only stagger. There's a third thing. Jesus harnessed himself to the fight. He said, take my yoke. He would step where they stepped. He would stand where they stood. He would cry where they cried. He would laugh where they laughed. He would be where they'd been. Jesus would be together with those that would trust and accept his yoke. Trust and accept his yoke. My dear friend, right now you're wrestling in your mind what yoke has caused me to go out of balance. Think about it, because I'm sure somewhere in your heart you've got something from way back, maybe pretty close into this piece of the calendar right now, that's causing you out of kilter, out of balance. Oh, and it's so heavy. It may be that you've been told you've got cancer. Oh, you're so beaten over. Maybe you've been told you've got some other dreadful disease. Oh, you're so weary. Maybe somebody's criticized your humanity, not giving you room for the fact that you are human. You are still in this flesh, and oh, you feel so bowed down. Did I dare dishonor so wondrous a Lord? Did I dare dishonor so wondrous a Christ? And you're all out of kilter. Like the hunchback of Notre Dame, you can only swing from the belfry and you can only ring the toll that makes no sense to the congregation of the town you live in. You can only make grotesque motions, but in some way or another, somehow, God help me, you're saying. Come. Jesus says, come, take my yoke upon you, and you'll be balanced. Quite balanced. Here you say, preach. I've really never been converted as such. I never really made Jesus Christ in that personal way my Savior. Then you've been walking all these years kind of lopsided. I don't know what you think you've been doing, but you've very likely been like a drunk at the wheel of his vehicle, and you've been driving, causing other people to crash on all sides of you. You've very likely been driving too fast and too wobbly all over the road, and you've caused people to jump. You've caused so many accidents, and you've not had one yet, and now you're upset because you've been stopped. Stop, my dear friend, and understand and listen to Jesus. He says, I'll give you rest. I'll give you joy. I'll give you peace. I'll give you self-control. I'll give you goodness. I'll give you love. Get yourself under his yoke and find that the balance listen to these words. Jesus saw the multitude and he knew their plight, he knew their problem. And he said, oh, hey, take my yoke. It'll fit. Take mine. Take mine. You ever taken that yoke? No pretending now. You ever taken that yoke? Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we say thank you for providing such a wonderful yoke. It's better than we ever imagined. We thank you so much right now for allowing us your yoke, which is so easy to carry. And we thank you for lifting the burdens at Calvary. And we thank you for lifting away from us all those terrifying things that hedge us around and hem us in and seek to destroy us. Oh, God, We bow before you now. We pray. We ask, Almighty God, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Father, give us your yoke again. Help us to have the courage to take it upon our shoulder, that those things that have weighed us down may go. And those things that are of you may release us. There is surely so much more. The freedom of Christ, the liberty of the gospel, grant it to us now for Jesus' sake. Amen.